Welcome back to the Romans Bible study. Here is Romans 4, 1 through 8, titled Faith, Then Works. So we'll start with our review. John Calvin, on the theme of Romans, he said that man's only righteousness is the mercy of God in Christ when it's offered by the gospel received by faith. And Martin Luther, he said, simul justus et peccator, which means at the same time, righteous and a sinner. That's a theme that's coming across in Romans, which is based off of Romans 3, 23 through 25. All have sinned and are justified by his grace. It's really important to connect back to Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith, and that's connected to Habakkuk 2:4. Really emphasized in our last study on Romans 3:21 through 31. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary, he has a good summary of what's happened so far in Romans. That in chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, that covered the unrighteousness of Gentiles. Romans 2:1 through 3:8, that was about the unrighteousness of Jews. And then 3:9 through 20 is the unrighteousness of all. And so that whole span from 1:18 to 3:20, Schreiner, he argues the fundamental reason God reveals his wrath is people fail to honor and esteem his name. And then in 3:21 through 31, our last study, God vindicates his righteousness in the cross, satisfying his wrath by sending his son as a substitute for sin. It's all God, so we cannot boast. Even the saving faith is not ours, it's a gift, Romans 3:24, Ephesians 2:8 through 10, other places as well. Saving faith is different than just like faith that the sun rises or believing that calculus works, that eternity is real, things like that. I tend to cringe just a little bit when I hear Christians say, I shared my faith. So believer, if you're a believer, you were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You're a servant of Christ now, a doulos. Remember our Romans 1, 1 through 7 study? Doulos means slave or bondservant. You have a Holy Spirit-infused gift that brought your faith to life. Your faith was dead, sending you to hell. So in the last study, I described this receiving of grace as a supercharging of our faith, but it's really more like a resuscitation, a rebirth. The only place our faith leads us is death and hell. So don't, quote, share your faith. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Share the gospel that is in the Bible. We'll explore this gift of saving faith more here in chapter 4. That's a big part of chapter 4. And introducing chapter 4, Paul, he continues developing this doctrine of sola fide, justification by faith alone, by using an example from history, Abraham. The fact that Paul uses an actual historical figure here, that brings a couple of things to mind. One is that Paul trusted God's word is true in all ways, including time and space. He trusted the history it describes all the way back to Genesis. There's no other religion that does this, that connects back to actual people and an actual law and actual covenants that were given in actual places and times. We can dig in the dirt and find these things, from deposits left from the Genesis flood to ancient cities mentioned in the Bible to scrolls found in caves containing scripture, many things like that. R.C. Sproul, he makes the case that people were saved in the Old Testament the same way as in the New Testament, and that is through faith, through this gift of faith, through grace. So the only difference is that men like Abraham, they looked forward to Christ, and today we look backward to the cross. This might be a difficult teaching. You haven't maybe thought of this before, but we'll be getting into that in chapter 4. So the Bible says faith comes through hearing, Romans 10:17. And yes, deaf people can believe. That this doesn't mean you have to have your ears working in order to be saved. But anyways, one thing that might help in understanding all this is reading Galatians 3:1-9. Let's read that real quick here. Galatians 3:1-9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So, did you hear that? Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. You see how interconnected the Bible is? Do you see why scripture memory is important? Paul is constantly quoting the Old Testament. It's not just Romans that he does this. That was Galatians. He was quoting Genesis there. He must have had it memorized well. So, remember what Martin Luther said. He suggested that believers memorize all of Romans. So make scripture memory a part of your daily routine if it's not already. Really good idea to do that. So during this study, I talk a lot about God's attributes revealed in creation. Romans 1:20, that's what that said. You know, especially how one thing can be many things. I talk about that a lot, that unity and diversity, that continuity and discreteness. So this is something that makes sense, and at the same time, it doesn't make sense. How can things be unified and diverse at the same time? But anyways, saving faith is where faith and reason meet. So saving faith isn't just like a blind faith. And the Bible's definition of faith is in Hebrews 11:1, and that's often referred to as a reasonable faith. So more than one thing going on, this unity and diversity. Another way to describe that, one body, many parts. E pluribus unum, out of many, one. That's on our U.S. coins. It says that on there. Continuous and discrete. Zero and infinitely small at the same time. Vastly different, but vastly the same. Simul iustus et peccator, at the same time, righteous and a sinner. There's two things going on a lot of times, and we just want to oversimplify and think of just one. We've got an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? Separate, but also continuous by Christ's gospel, by Christ's work on the cross. Old Testament looking forward to that moment, us looking back at it. So saved by grace either way. If we don't trust this, then all the verses that we're going to cover in chapter 4, they're nonsense. It makes no sense to explain the gospel by talking about Abraham. So, anyway, let's get into it, verses 1 and 2. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? So, chapter 3, it ended by saying there is no room for boasting. So, no as in none, zip, zero, nada. So what is saving faith then? Didn't I have something to do in all of this? In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis describes the, quote, good infection. Think about this. How do you get the flu? You get the flu by exposure, right? You don't have to do anything. You just have to be exposed to it. That's how saving faith is. Faith comes through hearing, Paul says later in 10:17. So through exposure, in other words, God's gift of faith comes to us. My faith to commit to a wave and surf it, or faith in calculus, that is something I muster up inside of me. That is different than saving faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's continuous, so we use the same word, faith, and it's discrete. Saving faith is a gift, while other types of faith I kind of have to commit to. So it's also a testimony to the power of God's word to change people, even Mormons who read the Bible but teach an after all you can do salvation by works, opposite of what's being described here in Romans. So the Bible is still influencing their morals, their way of thinking. They still use the King James Version of the Bible. So it's influencing them along with everyone else who ever reads a scripture, whether they believe or not. Jesus living rent-free in people's heads. So, verses 3 and 4, Paul quoting Genesis 15:6, which we also just read that he quoted that in Galatians as well. So it's obviously a really important verse to him. So why don't we read Genesis 15:1-6 just to get a little better taste of why this is so important to Paul. So Genesis 15:1-6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Amen. So, Abraham, he had no heir. God promises him an heir. Abraham believes it, even in his old age. That's another big thing about why this is such a trusting thing here. So, does this contradict James 2 on faith and works, that faith without works is dead? Verse 20. James also references the Abraham story in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Sproul says that even the Roman Catholic Church uses the verses in James to refute the Protestants' sola fide argument, faith alone. They did that at the Council of Trent in the 16th century. Luther was so confounded by James that he said it shouldn't be listed as a book of the Bible. He later repented of that, but I think part of the confusion here in this faith without works is dead idea is because of the same things we keep talking about, reductionism, wanting one simple solution to everything. But when we read Romans, we see there are no human works required in salvation. So what James is describing must be after salvation. After salvation, faith and works are hand in hand. Works are a response to receiving the Holy Spirit, to receiving the gift of saving faith. I think this is why saving faith is best understood as a gift, as something we receive. And when we receive it, we possess it, it being the Holy Spirit. The gift of grace is multifaceted. It is faith, it is the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus covering our sin with a cloak of righteousness so God can now see us. It is eternal life, and so on. But Sproul says that if we possess it, we should profess it. And that's what James is addressing here. We aren't saved by raising our hand or walking down an aisle. Possession of this gift of faith, that leads to profession through works. That's why I titled this study on Romans 4, 1 through 8, I titled it Faith, Then Works, because that is what is coming across here in Romans. It's also what James is describing. If the gift is possessed, then there is profession of it. The converse is false. If we profess, then we possess. Or, in other words, if work, then faith. That's backwards. Jesus himself says the converse is false in Mark 7:6, and he's quoting Isaiah 29:13. He said, This people honors me with their lips, they profess, but their heart is far from me. The possession part, they don't possess, they profess first. So it's interesting, at the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church didn't acknowledge this. It doesn't seem that hard to understand when you read Romans. It's super logical. We're using like junior high school level logic terms like converse to describe this, how the converse is false. It's like the Catholic leaders at the Council of Trent were so rabidly anti-Protestant that it blinded them from seeing the truth. They had like PDS, Protestant Derangement Syndrome, similar to people today who have TDS, Trump Derangement Syndrome. You might have heard that in this time frame, the 2025, they would rather go with a completely unreasonable conclusion than agree in any way with, quote, the other side. But the simple answer here is works are a response to possessing Christ's gift of grace. That's really it. So one caution about doing deep dives into scripture like we are, or Sproul and Luther did, is overthinking. In the mid-1500s, there was some serious overthinking going on at the Council of Trent, that faith should be revealed in works. That seems obvious enough. That God would not put a massive contradiction in the Bible is also obvious enough, I believe. So Abraham, he's a great example here because God didn't wait until Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, where he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. God counted him righteous the moment he believed, back in Genesis 15. In a moment, an instant, an infinitesimal of time, saving faith flooded Abraham's soul. Sproul says God knew Abraham's faith was authentic at that moment. We're the ones who have to wait until we see some works in Genesis 22 to see Abraham's faith is authentic. James describes these works, which are really obedience, as proof that for Abraham, profession equals possession. If you are professing, then you possess. So, a little bit more on verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Paul is going to use the theme of wages all the way through to at least Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we'll be thinking about this wages idea a lot here over the next couple of chapters. Proverbs 10:16 also alludes to this wages of sin. What are you earning with your sin? Well, God's wrath. Verse 5. The one who does not work but believes is counted righteous. So Sproul says only Christ's righteousness is the grounds of our justification. When God sees we have received the, quote, faith download, he counts us righteous, even while sinners, simul iustis et peccator, at the same time righteous and a sinner. That was from our last study on Romans 3:21 through 31. Verse 6. More righteousness apart from works here. Again, it's God who counts righteousness. And that person David called blessed. So now he's going to start talking about King David some. Some Bible versions or translations say imputes here instead of counts. God imputes righteousness. So a way this is described in gospel discussions is going back to Adam and Adam's sin. Adam's sin in the garden was imputed to all of humanity. Christ's righteousness imputed to all believers, covering their sin that was imputed to them through Adam. So, using banking terminology, since verse 4 talked of wages, this counted can be thought of as transferred to our account. We possess it now, which was the point made earlier in verses 3 and 4. Luther called this justitium alienum, an alien righteousness. It's not our own. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to us that justifies us. Verses 7 and 8, Paul is quoting from Psalm 32, 1 and 2 here. Our sins are covered by who? By ourselves and our fake righteous deeds? No, by Christ. And for that we are blessed. We are covered, so God does not see our filthy rags that are all we have to offer. When we are covered, he sees Christ. Amazing. Sproul says that as Christians, we possess the righteousness of Christ. It has been transferred to our account, imputed, in other words. This transfer is the article upon which sola fide, faith alone, that stands or falls, and sola fide is the article upon which the gospel stands or falls, and the gospel is the article upon which the church stands or falls. So, believer, you are blessed. And because you are blessed, don't share, quote, your faith. Share the gospel. Important to understand that. Up next, Romans 4, 9 through 16.
Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown. Blood was the price, love made it known. Faith alone. Christ alone.